Back in early October, we began to see Christmas advertisements, didn't we? And decorations put up in the stores. And as Thanksgiving approached, people began Christmas shopping and putting lights on their homes and on their shrubs. Now, I guess Christmas is upon us, isn't it? And I know our house, the lights are on the house and the shrubs. The inside is, for the most part, decorated. We have a date to get our tree, and it is now legal to listen to Christmas music. All in anticipation of Christmas. I remember as a kid the excitement I had for lovely, glorious, beautiful Christmas around which the entire kid world revolved. The excitement for the presents and the decorations and the music and being out of school and just, you know, all of these things. But one of the things that I really, you know, was excited about and anticipated were the holiday cartoons. Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and A Charlie Brown Christmas. And that's because they only came on once a year. What the kids today don't know is that in our day, my day, anyhow, some of you, we didn't have 24/7 cartoon networks. We didn't have DVDs and CD and, you know, movies and videos and things like that. So, and in my house, we only got one channel, and that was CBS. So when these came on, you made sure you were in front of the TV and you didn't miss it, because if you missed it, it'd be a whole nother year. And so the holiday cartoons, they were a big deal for my brother and me. And I've tried to bottle up that excitement to some extent, for we have all the VHSs and all the DVDs, but I don't let them be watched except during Christmas season. Trying to keep some of their mystery, trying to keep some of that anticipation. Now, one of our family favorite holiday movies, which I've already quoted once here this morning, is A Christmas Story. How many of you know that? It's the one that TNT plays over and over and over and over again on Christmas Day. It's the one about Ralphie, right? And if you've seen it, then you also know that the underlying theme of the movie is Ralphie's excitement for Christmas Day and his anticipation of one gift, the holy grail of Christmas gifts, the Red Ryder Carbine Action 200-shot range model air rifle. As coolly and accurate looking a piece of weaponry as ever had been laid eyes upon. The movie begins with Ralphie staring into a department window, store window, and his nose is pressed up against the glass, his mouth is hanging down to his knees, and his eyes are big as saucers. Maybe some of you can relate at some of the things that you look at and anticipate. The rest of the movie chronicles the days of Ralphie's life leading up to Christmas and the way that his fevered brain seethed with the effort of trying to come up with the infinitely subtle devices necessary to implant the Red Ryder range model air rifle indelibly into his parents' subconscious, as well as the anxiety and the excitement of finding out if he had been successful. The movie oozes with anticipation and the hope of what is to come. In the months and weeks leading up to Jesus' birth, the anticipation and hope was much the same. For whatever reason, the people felt the time was close for the ancient prophecies to be fulfilled, and they hoped it would be soon. There are at least 19 messianic prophecies, but these ancients were looking at three. For the others all had to do with his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. But one of the three that they were hoping in, we already heard twice this morning, and that was Jeremiah 33. The days are coming, the Lord says. The days are coming when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And the name by which it will be called, the Lord, is our righteousness. See, the people were convinced that the day of God's fulfillment of his gracious promise was now, and that he was soon to make a righteous branch sprout up out of David's line. They concluded that since David and Solomon were such great and powerful kings, that the one to come, the Messiah, the one who would be the sprout out of that, would also be a great and powerful king and would save Jerusalem. And that was part of the reason they didn't understand Jesus when he began his ministry. As a boy, David stood up to and defeated the giant Goliath. And then David, as king, led his men into battle, and they protected, they provided for, and kept Jerusalem safe. But here was Jesus, who claimed to be the promised Messiah king, who claimed to be the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies, and yet he did not seem great and powerful. They even taunted him when he was dying on the cross, saying, "You can't even save yourself. How will you save us?" But during that first Advent, they anxiously awaited the coming of the Messiah. They anxiously awaited Christmas and hoped for what was to come. And part of that hope was found in Micah 5. "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's rulers. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, the ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will all live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." Now, the way that this passage starts doesn't sound very promising, does it? They're being attacked, and the rulers are going to be struck down. And why? Because Jerusalem and their leaders and the people had become obsessed with wealth and possessions and power. And the result of that was they were going to be punished. And none of their kings, none of their leaders, none of their power and wealth could save them. Now, Micah has a good word of hope for them, but he first has to show them how serious their situation is, because they're not going to appreciate the hope that is coming until they realize how helpless they are without God in their lives. And most people didn't believe Micah until about 40 years later, when in 701 BC, the Assyrian king Sennacherib conquered Jerusalem and destroyed her. But it was in that destruction that the people remembered the second part of Micah's prophecy, the hope. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." This was their hope, but it would come from the least expected place, Bethlehem, the smallest of all the clans of Judah. The Hebrew word for small is a rarely used adjective, and it means very insignificant. Bethlehem was so small that no one even hardly, paid any attention. It was so insignificant. If the clans were picking teams, Bethlehem was always picked last. If the clans were a litter of puppies, Bethlehem was the runt. Of all the clans, nothing was expected to come out of this one-horse town of Bethlehem. Now, Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem was the favored big brother. When the teams were picked, Jerusalem was picked first, because everyone knew Jerusalem would throw the touchdown pass, or Jerusalem would hit the clutch shot, or Jerusalem would hit the home run. Jerusalem always got the checkered flag, but not this time. Jerusalem was to fall, and her mighty kings couldn't do anything to stop it. Jerusalem and the entire nation of Israel would be abandoned until the time came when she who is in labor gives birth. Out of Bethlehem would be born a child who would save his people. out of Bethlehem would come a ruler who would remind them of the good old days, the days of old. This new ruler would come from old stock and would rule with strength. This new ruler would be the new David. But this great ruler, the Savior, wouldn't be born in mighty Jerusalem. Oh, no. But rather, this righteousness would be born from the original house of David, Bethlehem, where the line of David began. Jesus was the promised eternal king of David's line, and he would be their peace. And in this promise of his coming, the nation would find security. And it was in this prophecy that the Jewish people placed their hope, and it was in this hope that caused their anticipation. And this hope, this promise of Micah's prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was humbly born in a stable that Christmas morning. And moreover, it is the fulfillment of this prophetic promise that we gather and we decorate and we anticipate this Christmas. Today we begin the Advent season, Advent meaning the coming, and we remember the promises and the coming of the Messiah King, and we celebrate this fulfillment of this promise and this prophecy with decorating and music and the exchanging of gifts. But friends, our Christmas and our Advent, it's more than remembering and celebrating the coming of the newborn King. All of those prophecies, all of those promises were for our ancient brothers and sisters. That was their advent. It was their coming. But we have our own promises. And these promises did not come from an old prophet from old, but came from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. In John 14, he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? But if I go and prepare a place for you, I promise, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also." Back in the early 1900s, most evangelists and many pastors, they preached fire and brimstone. They preached about sin. Not many of us today want to go back to those days and every Sunday being told that we're going to burn in hell and sulfur and sin and all of this stuff. Matter of fact, just talking about it, many people get uneasy. I start to see eyes look down to the carpet instead of up here, because we don't like to be reminded of our sin. We don't like to be held accountable for our sin. But it is good for us to remember our sin. It is necessary for us to be held accountable. For like our Israelite brothers and sisters, unless we do these things, we will not be able to understand that we are hopeless in our sin without Jesus. And if we don't understand that, then we will never truly appreciate Christmas and the gift of the Christ child and the hope that he brings. For this is why he came, to save his people from his sins, from their sins. And he did. And now he has promised that he will one day return. We live in the most powerful nation in the world. America is the mighty big brother, Jerusalem. We have the most powerful leaders in the world. But just like Jerusalem, they are powerless to save us from our sin. Mighty Jerusalem had become corrupt and obsessed with wealth, possessions, and power, and was heading for a fall, and her leaders couldn't do anything to stop it. America, the world even, has become obsessed with wealth and possessions and power, and each day that passes, we come closer and closer to that great fall that John recorded in his Revelation. And not all of our wealth, not any of our possessions, nor any of our military might or high-tech weapons, nor any of our powerful leaders or clergy can save us. Our hope can only be found in the same ruler who came from ancient times, Our security can only be found in the one who was born out of the smallest and most insignificant clan. Our salvation can only come from Jesus the Christ. But don't be looking for him in a manger, for he's not there. He grew up. He turned into a teenager and then a man. He walked this earth. He healed. He taught. And then he died for our sins, and he resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father to live there. But not only has he gone to heaven to be with the Father, but he's also gone to prepare a place for all who will put their faith in him. And he has promised that if he goes to prepare this place for us, he will come back so that we can be where he is. And that, my friends, that is our Advent. That is our hope. That is what we anticipate this Advent and Christmas season. Amen? The return of the King. At the end of the movie, A Christmas Story, and spoiler alert here, Ralphie opens all his presents, but he does not find what he anticipated, what he had hoped for. And when all seemed lost, it was then that a strange, insignificant package was spotted in the corner, and it had Ralphie's name on it. Ralphie opened it, and to his delight, it was a Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. His hope had been fulfilled, and that night when he crawled into bed, he fell asleep with that fearsome blue steel beauty caressed in his arms. And as the snow quietly fell and blanketed the town around him, he held it in his arms, and he was at peace. Friends, our hope has also been fulfilled. The one long ago prophesied has come, and he has saved us from our sin. He is the holy grail of Christmas gifts. He is our fearsome stainless steel beauty. And if we will accept him and caress him in our arms, he will also be our peace. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this day and the beginning of Advent. We thank you for the prophecies of old and their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But Lord, as we remember and celebrate them over the next 4 weeks, let us also look to our Advent. Let us look to the return of the coming King. Let us put our hope in him and the days to come and a time when we will live in peace with one another. All this we ask in Jesus' name.